Okay, we are learning Malachim Aleph. We are in the 11th parak. About to Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'yomer Hashem l'Shlomo. So this parak has been discussing some not good things about our king. And as we mentioned, the end of this parak will be the very, very end of his life, talking about his passing. But before it does, it talks about some of the mistakes that he made, including having many wives. And the psukim that we saw just last week talked about how, because of that, he will be punished. And more specifically, we're going to see what this punishment is as we now continue with Pasuk Yud Aleph. Pasuk Yud Aleph tells us, V'yomer Hashem l'Shlomo. So God speaks to Shlomo, which in that itself, he must not be so bad. After all, Hashem is still having this direct relationship, this connection to him, must be pretty good. Well, the Masudas David points out that it's really not Hashem speaking directly anymore. If you look in the Masudas David, it says, Al Yedei Navi Omar Lo, that he was told the following, not by directly from God, but through the means of a prophet.
Didn't Hashem speak to Bilam?
Yeah.
He wasn't a good guy either.
True. But at least this way, the nations of the world will not be able to say that they didn't have a prophet. So
I'm saying you don't have to be a great guy as long as you're speaking to.
For the most part, it kind of helps to be a good guy.
But he did speak to somebody.
Absolutely, that's true. And he has spoken to him twice. In this situation now, it's through the means of a Navi. That's what the Masudas David points out. And
how would he know that? That's my question.
Well, it's not just the Masudas David. The Radak also says, and he says more specifically, who is the prophet, which gives us a little more of an insight as to the fact that he knows specifically who the Navi is. That helps us understand this. Obviously, it's going to be clearer from the sentences. Look at the Radak, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Yemar Shem L'Shlomo, Alidei Navi, V'Achia Hashiloim. So this is the person who was this the prophet. Achi Hashiloini is the one who will give this prophecy over to the king. So is brought down in Seder Olam Rabbah. So it's not just that it's just completely made up, but we'll have to see how it's derived, because the Pesukim seemingly indicate on page 118 Pasuk Yud Aleph that it's Hashem directly speaking, but again the Masudas David and the Radak feel that it's not directly, but rather it's through the means of a Navi. Okay. So now let's continue. Yana, and hopefully we'll have a better insight to that question in a moment. Yana asher ha'isa zos imoch. Since this is this, zos, this is what happened with you. Vo shamarti brisi v'chukosai, did not adhere to my covenants, my statutes, asher savisi alecha, and things that I have told you to do, you didn't commanded you to do, and you didn't do them. Because you didn't take your role seriously, Karaya ekra es hamamlocha mialecha. I will, like tearing kriyas, or actually see that that's what's going to be done later on in this chapter. It'll be ripped apart into pieces, your position of leadership, mialecha, from before you, una satia lavadecha. And instead, it'll be handed over to your servant. Someone who is below you is going to end up taking over this position. So we're going to see exactly who that is soon, and in this parak as well. So we look in English on page 119. It says as follows. Since this has happened to you, if you skip down after Rashi, we already saw Rashi, the fact that he didn't do the right thing, that's what this is referring to. Alternatively, the Torah, the very bottom left corner, says that the Torah was with you. Where a Jewish king is commanded to carry Torah with him, yet you did not keep my covenant. So Zos, when you say the word Zos, it's this, as though you're pointing at something, as though it's right there in front of you. So he's saying that you didn't keep this Torah, which means that the king not only has to adhere to the laws, but he actually has an obligation to walk around with a safer Torah. That's one of the requirements. In fact, one of the other things that a king has to do, there's many things a king has to do, which is unusual because it's not required for any other Jew, but because of the potential pitfalls of being such a leader and letting it get to your head, so therefore they make you carry a Torah wherever you go so that you'll remember to remain grounded on in your mitzvah observance, no matter what. And not only does he have to carry a Torah, but it's also brought down in Chumash, Rashi actually brings down, that he actually had to have two Sefer Torah. One he had to carry with him, and the other one, it was necessary for him to keep Beveis Genozov, one in his treasury, in his storage house, together with all his gold and jewels and gems. So I often ask the question, well, what's the point of that? Right? Right, exactly. That must be the idea, I think. Because otherwise, like, why does he have to lock it up? If he's going to lock it up, why does he have to lock it up in his treasury? It shows that it is just as valuable as all the gold and the jewelry that he has. And for him to internalize that message, that feeling, when he carries on the Torah, that he should follow it, that's what Zos means. And in fact, it goes a step further in the Midrash, in the Midrashim, it says that Zos, it's an unusual language. We're saying Zos is connected to the Torah. We know that when the Torah is lifted up after it's read, the Zos HaTorah. So it's interesting, there's this connection between the word Zos, this is the Torah. And here also, when it's mentioned that language, it says, Yana Shor, he says Zos. So Zos is referring to the Torah, which you did not adhere to. Again, the Torah which he's holding on to, he didn't keep. Okay. So if you look, continue on page 119, the English discusses this idea of it being torn away from him. The Abarbanel notes on page 119 that Solomon's punishment perfectly fit his crime. What was the Mida Kenegan Mida over here? His sin was his indifference when others worship false gods, sun, moon, whatever, when there was really no more than God, there were just no more than God's agents to perform his will. So too, God would take away Solomon's dominion and give it to one of his subordinates. So since he was really the number one leader, and God is the number one leader, if you will, and yet Shlomo didn't show any appreciation for the number one leader, God, and allowed God's servants to be on equal footing. So as a punishment, Solomon, who is the number one leader, ends up losing this power to someone who is one of his servants. So that's how the Abarbanel frames it, as though it's a very clear Mida Kenegan Mida, because he showed that he put God not on the same level of his servants, so God will do the same thing to you. I'll put you on the same level as your servants. That's how the Abarbanel interprets it.
When you say Zotah Torah, it's like eyewitness. This
right.
is the Torah that Hashem gave us.
Right.
It's not exact change.
Right.
This is the exact thing that you're admitting that you know it.
Right, exactly, right. And that's the power whenever someone says this, when you're saying this, it's got to be something which is...
You recognize
right.
it, you know, that's the exact.
Right.
This is between Zot and Zot.
They both mean this.
Oh, okay.
Zen Zot is the same. They both mean this.
Torah.
But this,
okay.
this is it's right here.
Yeah, Torah.
That's
right.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, and let's continue the next paragraph in the English. Although the actual event would not occur until after Solomon died, the divine decree was issued in his lifetime. And here it says that we're assuming that we know who the prophet is. Achi HaShiloini prophesized to Yerubbaal that he would become the ruler of 10 of the 12 tribes. So we're going to see that there's going to be a division among Klal Yisrael, which in itself, as we're going to see, is tragic that we're not able to remain as one solid unit.
It's mind-boggling to think that the king is carrying the Torah with him wherever he goes. Nobody can tell you to do something that you...
Or, as we said, he rationalized. He said, yeah, there are these laws, but they apply to someone else because it says you're not allowed to do this, but it's only under these circumstances.
The law to carry the Torah only applies to him.
That's it.
Right.
That's
and
it.
To walk around the Torah and to
it means I'm fully responsible. I owe up to this. It's mine.
Right.
There's no excuse. There's no way to wiggle yourself out of that.
Well, Hashem doesn't find anything that he did as excusable.
Incredible.
Assuming again that we're framing it in a way that he was actually the one who worshipped the idols, as opposed to he just allowed his wives to do it.
Yivnesh Shlomo. I don't know if anybody could say from that he allowed somebody else to build it, which is almost as bad anyway. But I don't know where the word Us Yivnesh Shlomo can be construed as he allowed somebody, his wives, to do it.
And the pursuit rate, and
that's Hashem Yivnesh Shlomo. I can understand where it could be that he didn't do it himself, because they assign the responsibility to the person who is in charge, whether he did it or not. So it would say his name, even though maybe he personally didn't do it, but he was the leader, and so it's attributed to him.
Pasuk,
it could be.
Pasuk says, "Vaytanach Hashem b'shemo, ki nata levavo me'im Hashem Elokei Israel, hanira elav pamayim." It's clearly the one he saw, Hashem, that he saw twice, he tanef. Okay. Tanef is not just turn away, it's
the Sion says the language of Kass.
What does it mean exactly?
The student Sion says the language of Afikas.
He's very angry with him, right?
Yeah. Did he do something wrong? Yes. But again, the way that when we're dealing with such giants, people who, such as Shlomo HaMelech, just to say, he's a Rasha. No, he's human, he made mistakes, but exactly where his mistakes were, we have to be kind of cautious to just simply say, he worshipped idols. Which, simple reading could be that maybe, but there's a certain level of sensitivity we have to not just jump into things and conclude immediately that this is what he did wrong.
I can say my heart aches for what happened as a result of what he did. But you can't find excuses for what he did.
God doesn't consider anything that he did was excusable. God doesn't consider it excusable. He's punished for this. The question is, what is this? So, anyway, but that, again, that's the sensitivity the Chazal have, that they try, even if, let's say, the simple explanation sounds like he did something wrong, they try sometimes to be able to understand the person behind the action and realize that there was probably some thoughts behind it. It wasn't just blindly going after his instincts and just sinning without any thought. He had rationalizations for his actions. And he chose to marry into all these different nations so as to create peace. And sometimes we find that people will do things which are clearly wrong in order to keep the peace, even though they themselves they're sinning, they're doing terrible things. Oh, it's okay because justifies the means. But it doesn't mean you want to break the law. But that was could be one of his mindsets. His whole purpose was to make sure that if I remain have all these wives, even though the Torah tells me not to, it will maybe thousands of Jewish lives will be saved. Right? There won't be war. People are not going to die. And therefore, if I have a relationship with all these different kings, and I'm their son-in-law, and all these different kings, they're not going to fight the Jews. The Jews are going to live in safety. So, yes, maybe I violated this law and that law, but at the outcome, what am I doing? The big picture is I'm saving lives. So you can really look at it like what he did was a great thing.
Yeah, let's say one of the big revenge from World War II decides to marry a Nazi, a German woman, because then maybe he could save 1,000 lives.
Of course, this is already also saying that he didn't marry non-Jews, they converted.
So that's why he didn't attend Yiddash?
They may not have embraced the traditions of his people as he was hoping that they would. But according to the commentators, they in fact all converted. Whether it was sincere or maybe they had certain beliefs, and then unfortunately went back to their traditions of idol worship. That's also questionable. But
and
regardless...
When David married Michal, did that save him from Shaul?
Clearly not, right?
Okay, so but she, you marry somebody, doesn't mean that your father-in-law is not going to go after you.
It could help. It's potential. That's the mindset of what Shlomo perhaps wanted to do. He did it for political reasons. He did it for the safety of the Jewish people. So this is well, okay. Pasuk Yud Beis. Ach v'yomecha lo asena. So this is basically what we just saw in the English, but the pasuk says it clearly. In your days, lo asena, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to let you see with your own eyes this problem that the malchus will be split. U'man David avicha, not because of you. You don't deserve this. Because of your father. Miyad bincha ekrana. But from the hands of your children, it will be torn away. In other words, you're going to have a son. One of your children is going to be the leader, but he will not lead all 12 tribes. He'll only end up leading a small amount of Klal Yisrael. Two of the 12, as we just mentioned. Yeravam, we'll see in a second, or in a few seconds, he will end up taking over the 10. And then one of Shlomo's sons, which is also mentioned very explicitly at the very end of this parak, that his son Rechavam will end up taking over the position of the very last sentence on page 128, the position of being a king. Anyway, so clearly it was not because of what you did, but it's still a good thing, even though he knows this is going to happen. But to see it happen in your own life is devastating. We actually saw this in just last week's Parsha. We know that Yitzchak and Yaakov, according to many commentators, were supposed to live the same amount of years. But Abraham passed away at 175. Abraham and Yitzchak. Okay? Abraham passed away at 175. Instead of 180, which is what he was destined to have lived until. However, we know that. He died 5 years younger, and this is brought down in Rashi and Parshas Toldos, because he would not want to have seen his grandson, Esav, go to Tarvas Ra, to end up going off the Derech, if you will. So you see that even though he saw his son, his grandson Esav was no tzaddik, was a hunter and doing all these things, but to actually see the actual terrible things unfold, that's devastating. And therefore, Avraham was given the blessing, however you understand this, of actually passing away 5 years before his time, so that he wouldn't have to witness this. And so too, Shlomo would not have to witness that which he built up being destroyed. He spent his whole life building Beis HaMikdash, building, being, you know, all these things. All of a sudden, you're going to see it destroyed. That's very devastating and painful. So for him, he doesn't have to witness it. But his children will. Okay, so that's what Pasuk Yud Beis talked about. So let's see the next Pasuk. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Rakas kol ha-mamlocha lo ekra. You should know, the reality is, you will still have some connection. Your heirs will have some connection to the throne. Not everything will be ripped away from you. Shevet echad etein levincha. I will give you one tribe. Just one. Uman David Avdi, Uman Yushlaim Asher Bacharti. And it's because, not because of you, but because of David, as well as because of Yushlaim, which I have chosen. So, so all the Mepharshim, if you go back to the previous page, what does that mean, one? He really should have two tribes. So if you look in the Radak says like this, on the very last line, page 118, Shevet Echad. Ki Binyamin Lefi Shahaya Chelko im Yehuda Yerushalayim Bein Shnehem Nechshavim L'Shevet Echad. Even though the truth is, you're right, there were two tribes that he inherited, not only the tribe of Yehuda and also the tribe of Binyamin, but because their portion was interlinked with one another in Yerushalayim, therefore it's considered to be as though it's one Shevet, one tribe. So therefore, the truth is, it is a 10-2 split, and not 11-1. But the reason why it says it's one, because it's referring to Yerushalayim, which Yehuda and Binyamin, they shared the portion, the land, the property, the portions of that area. So that's what's explained over there. But really, when it talks about Shevet Echad, and Nesudas David says it clear, it says, Al Yehuda Ya'amar. Really, the one Shevet that he's given is Yehuda, but because Binyamin also has a Chelek in it, in Yerushalayim, so therefore he's given the portion of to rule over the tribe of Binyamin as well. So that's what ends up happening. It ends up going from him ruling over all 12 to only 2 of the 12. Why is that a fair split? It's a good question. But the only reason, the reality is, he shouldn't have gotten anything. The only reason why he's getting anything is because of David and because of Yerushalayim, Asher Bacharti. Just allowing him to have control over Yerushalayim. And the rest of the Jewish neighborhoods and provinces, all this area, that will be given over to someone else. And we'll know that will be Yerubim ben Nevat, as we'll see later on. We continue in the English on page 119, where it says 12. I don't know, we'll have to see that when we get to it. That's going to be in Pasuk Chavav. That's his name.
Isn't he the son of
Rechavim was. Not Yerubim. Yerubim was not connected to the throne. In fact, the Talmud tells us because he really did not belong to be a melech at all, when it came to Hakel, or during even really the Olah Regalim, when they would go to the pilgrimage festivals, they would Yerubim had an issue because only person who was allowed to sit in a certain areas in the Beis HaMikdash was someone who came from Malchus Beis David. And that, of course, would have included Rechavim, who was Shlomo's son. Yerubim was not, as we'll see where he came from. Did not come from the tribe of Yehuda or whatever, but he came from another Shevet. And therefore, he knew that if he went to Yerushalayim and he would not be allowed to sit down, it would end up being an embarrassment, and he would maybe lose the position of power that he had. And that's the reason, the real motivating factor as why he said, yeah, you don't have to go to Yerushalayim, you don't have to go to the Beis HaMikdash, you can worship these idols. And that's what Yerubim and Nevat ended up being known for, having the Jewish people worshiping idols. But his real motivation was not because he was an idol worshiper, it was because of power. It was a power struggle. And he didn't want anyone to know that he was not worthy of the throne, of the crown.
Didn't the people know? Well, it's when we get
to that story, we'll have to understand a little bit better. That's just the basic storyline. But yeah, you would think people would know that anyway, and not obviously not care. But apparently he was concerned of being embarrassed nonetheless.
It's interesting that the Chav'am should be wider than
it's almost like a Lashon Saginaw, a euphemism of some sort, right?
That's
an interesting idea, yeah. Rachav is certainly not the situation. He ends up...
Is it Rachav?
The spelling, you can see the actual spelling. Again, the last pasuk on page 128. Reish chet beiz ayin mem sofit. Rachav, yeah. So, yeah, it's a good point. It could be like a euphemism or something like that. Okay. So if we can just look at the English for a moment on page 119 where it says 12. Solomon Woods held guilty for his indifference to the sins of his wives. But his sins notwithstanding in his faith, he remained a worthy son of David. Therefore, the punishment would be delayed until the days of his son Rechavam, who, like his Ammonite mother, actually worshipped idols. Okay. It is true that Solomon sinned by accumulating horses, wives, money, but these sins did not change his essential righteous nature. In other words, he was essentially a tzaddik who had sinned, not a sinner who happened to do good things. And sometimes that's the reality. As we say on Rosh Chodesh, we don't say that we should get rid of wicked people, that wicked people should be wiped off the face of the earth. No. Yitamu chatayim in aretz. God should remove the sins. Rishayim od enam. And when the sins are removed, then there are no longer wicked people. They become righteous. So it's a good thing. That's how Shlomo was. He sinned, but it didn't affect him. He was still a good person. Sometimes he made bad choices. That didn't affect his core, the essence of who he was, which was a good person. Okay.
So when does it say, Vayah Shlomo hara b'nei Hashem, v'lo milech re'Hashem k'David aviv?
He did something bad. But it wasn't, his essence wasn't bad. He wasn't a Russia. He wasn't an evil person. He made mistakes. He made mistakes. So that's a good question.
You know, really, seriously.
That's,
when does a person stop being the good person who did bad things to an evil
person?
I don't know the answer to that.
I know. They say, you know it when you see it.
Yes. So, and then, as we saw, where it says Shevet Echad, one tribe, it says actually two tribes remained faithful to the house of David, Yehuda and Binyamin. But Binyamin was considered to be part of Yehuda because Yerushalayim straddled the territory of both tribes. And Yehuda was the tribe of the Davidic dynasty. So therefore Yehuda really was, the one Shevet was Yehuda, and therefore he was able to also get along, get Binyamin too, because of its close proximity. Okay. The other ten were with Yerubbaal.
That's Israel.
They were split.
Yeah, but I mean, they weren't following Shlomo.
No, now they are.
After he died.
Now they are, but afterwards, it's going to be, the kingdom will be split. Pasuk Gedal. We'll get to that really more next parak, but it's going to talk about it a little bit next page. V'yakim Hashem Satan l'Shlomo. So, God caused Satan, which we translate as Satan, but it's an antagonist, as it's translated over here, or Mesudas Sion says, the Mekateri, someone who causes problems to Shlomo, is Hadad Ha'adaimi. One of the people, his name was Hadad Ha'adaimi, Mizera HaMelech Hu Be'edoim. He was a descendant, and he came from a member of the leaders of the of Edoim. Edom, as we know, is
wife.
What do you mean, like Shlomo's wife?
She was Amos.
So in this context, when we think of Edom, we also can remind ourselves of last week's Parsha. Parsha's told us one of the names of Esav was Edom. And we discussed he was called Edom because of the red soup that he ate. Discuss that on Shabbos, well, exactly why he was called it at that point. But regardless, that means that this Edom is the great Edom, Esav, his grandchild was Amalek. We know that when it came to Amalek, there's a very difficult mitzvah, which is very hard to understand, but the Torah does say, Timcha Zecher Amalek, that we have an obligation to wipe out the remembrance of Amalek. So this is what should have been done, and Hadad Hadomi should have been among those who were killed. Let's continue. Behim bios David es Edom ba'alos Yoav sar hasava. So this already reminds us of what happened before in the times of David, that it was when David was in Edom, this place where Hadad Hadomi was, Ba'alos Yoav Sar HaTzavah, he had Yoav, who was this powerful general of his army. And what was he doing? He was busy with Kavres HaChalolim. He was burying the dead. B'yach Kol Zachar Be'edoim. And Yoav had smitten, he had killed all the males in Edom. Kol Zachar Be'edoim. Now, what is the significance of the fact that he was Kavres HaChalolim? So Rashi points out, this is a little sidebar over here, on the Pasuk Tesvav, when it says, L'kvoris l'kavir es hachalolim, Rashi says, Shikavu l'harugim shel Edom. Those people from Edom, in which he killed, he buried. Shnemar shom b'sefer Shmuel, this is brought down over there, b'sefer Shmuel, skipping that Pasuk, it says, Shahayu hakol makal senoysen. Everyone would be praising the Jewish people, and especially what Yoav did. Ish chosid shekoyver es harugav. I mean, I prefer you don't kill me, but once a person's killed and he's your enemy, you'd normally say, who cares, right? He's my enemy. But that's not how the Jewish people behave. Unfortunately, sometimes our last resort is war. We have no choice but to go to battle. But we have to fight. And obviously we have to defend ourselves. That may mean we have to kill people. But at the end of the day, that person deserves a proper burial. And therefore, that's precisely what the Jewish people in Yoav did. That after the enemies had fallen on the battlefield, they went back, and it was not an easy thing to do, to dig all these different graves for their enemies. It says that precisely what we will do in the futuristic war of Gog and Magog, Bekavru kol am Yisrael mahayu lahem l'shem, that we're going to do the same thing, that we're going to, after defeating our enemies, we will take care of their remains, we'll bury them. Now that sounds like a beautiful, sweet interpretation. We look at Rashi's next interpretation, sounds a little bit more practical. V'yoynesen Targum, Targum Yonason says, what does it mean when the Pasuk says that Yoav went there to bury l'kaber sachalolim? It doesn't mean to actually bury them. It means l'chalitzias ketil yalyo, which means l'kachas es chalitzasam, to take away that which is upon them. So the people that, you know, the fact that you kill someone, and let's say you only have a knife, you're able to kill the guy, now he has a machine gun, you take away his gun, you take away his body armor, everything, you take his helmet. So that's another interpretation. It doesn't mean l'kabes hachalom, that he was busy making a cemetery for his enemies. No, he was going there and removing anything which had any value from there. So the pasuk said v'yach kol zachar be'edayim, that he went and he was killed all the zachar, all the men. Let's continue, and now you'll actually see that this part is actually in parentheses in the English, because it almost seems to be unrelated to what we're talking about, who this antagonist Hadad Hadoimi, we'll see who he is. Kisheshus Chadashim Yoshav Sham Yoav B'chol Yisrael. That this was going on for 6 months, that Yoav and all of Yisrael were there. Ad Hichus Kol Zachar B'Edoim. Until, again, he was able to destroy, kill out all of the Zachar, all the men in Edoim. V'Yivrach Adad. However, there was someone who was able to escape. Namely, Adad was able to escape. Huv Anashim Admiyim. He was able to escape, him as well as other people. Mi'am Aviv Ito Levo Mitzrayim. They went and they ran to Mitzrayim. V'Hadad Nar Katan. And this kid at the time, Hadad, who will end up being an antagonist to Shlomo, at the time was a Nar Katan. He was a little child. So this whole problem, I'm sure he heard his whole life about how his family was butchered by these Jewish people, so he was always waiting for the opportunity to be able to stand up against the Jews.
Adad and Adad are the same people?
No.
No, I thought they were. It says Adad.
So he's telling the story.
He's that same person.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm not right. You're right. Yeah, I'm not sure. You're right. Yeah, you're right. It is the same person.
Yeah, that's why they're telling that story. Yeah.
Right.
If the one person that you leave to be alive,
maybe they leave.
Yeah, well, Rashi doesn't help us out, but the Radak does. So you're absolutely right. If you look in the Radak, it's about the third wide line, V'yivrach Adad B'Aleph. Right? So it says that Adad should be written with an Aleph. V'acherim B'hei. V'efad, so I guess it means perhaps others say that it should be with a Hei. V'echadhu, it's really the same thing. Ki oisios
Aleph and Hay are
mischalefois. Yeah, that is interchangeable. And he gives an example, Yishai, Ishai. Okay, so right, it's interchangeable. So yes, you're right. It's the same person. Okay. So he goes to Mitzrayim. Let's continue. Biakumim Midyan Pasuk Yodches. So they arose up from Midyan, Biabo Paran. They went to Paran. Biyichu Anoshim Imam. They took men with them, Miparan, from this place. Biabo Mitzrayim. They went to Mitzrayim, El Paro Melch Mitzrayim. They went to this powerful king, the Yitun Lo Bayis. They gave him a place to live. After all, they were running for their lives. So the king was nice enough to give them a place to live, a lechem and some food. Amrlo, he said, the Eretz Nosan Lo. He basically said, you know, you can stay here, no problem. You can stay in my land. So that's precisely what Hadad and his other people did. they were now in Mitzrayim to in a way to be protected.
He was a child when this happened.
He was a child when this happened, right. V'yimsa hadan chen ve'eni paro ma'od. Now, Paro liked this kid a lot, and he found favor in his eyes. V'yitin lo isha, and of course we have to bear in mind that Hadad, Adoyimi, as we're now going to see, is now given a wife, as achos ishto, right? And he gave his wife's sister, and it tells us more specifically the name, achos tach pnes hagvira. So Gvira is translated in Rashi as Hamalka, so she was like a princess, so she was a very powerful woman. So he, now Hadad, has married into the position into the family.
The same, and Shlomo
married into the family.
They're related.
Right. So, I guess you can sometimes see that happen too. That close family fighting. So the tailed lo achos tach panes es genuvas beno. So they end up having a child. They name the child genuvas. Betig malehu, and they wean this child. Tachnis Pesach Beis Paro. This child is weaned by his mother in there, in the house of Paro. Vehi Genuvas Beis Paro Pesach Bnei Paro. And this child, Genuvas, was in the house of Paro among the other Bnei Paro. So he was welcomed just like a child of the king himself. Vahadad Shabbat B'Mitzrayim Kishachav Davidi Mabosa. Now Hadad always had in his mind to want to harm Shlomo, and he heard already while he was in Mitzrayim that David died, Ima Vosav, V'chi Meis Yoav Sar Hatzava, and this other guy who wanted, that tried to do a lot of harm, also died. Now there's a difference, here it says, Ki Shachav David, Ki Meis Yoav, we'll see maybe the difference between those two, there's a lot of answers to that question, but what's the difference, they both died.
That means he died.
The question is what? The pasuk changes from Ki Shachav to V'chi Meis. We'll get to that maybe
today.
The question is, it should just say the same thing. V'chimeis. Why does it change from Kishachav to V'chimeis? It changes the language in the same sentence.
That's the language of when you die, you are...
But when it came to David, it says Kishachav, that he lied down.
And then
when it says to about Yoav,
chimeis. It would be redundant.
Did Yoav die of old age, or did he die?
Yeah, there's going to be a lot of different interpretations. It could just be that it flows better, so
it's
otherwise it's
nice
not redundant.
Language.
Could be. We'll maybe get to that later on. The Yomer Hadad El Paro, and Hadad said to Paro, Shalcheni Ve'elech El Artsi. Please let me go back to my land. Okay? Now, the reality is that his motivation was not just to go back to his land. If you look in the English on page 121, it says like this, it is unusual for scripture to provide so much personal information about such a person, page 121, who raised him, who he married, son's name, and so on. Scripture wishes to show that despite his high standing and his family ties in Egypt, Hadad's desire for revenge against Israel burned so deeply within him that he forsook everything to avenge his people's fate. Nevertheless, despite his connections, power, passion, he was unable to make inroads against Israel until Solomon began to sin. So even though David died a long time ago, but he wasn't able to actually be successful in causing any problems for Shlomo until Shlomo caused problems for himself by sinning. Now let's just see the next sentence, a couple sentences, then I want to talk to you a little bit about the mistake that was made over here, which is not really found in the sentence so clearly. Pasach HaBez, V'yamil Paro. So Paro, upon hearing that he wants to leave, said, Kimata, why do you want to leave? Kimata chasrim, what are you missing? Hinecha mevachesh alechas al artzecha, that you need to go to your land? Like, you're missing food? We'll give you food. Housing, lodging, we'll give you everything here. Why would you want to leave? But Yomer, and he says, "Lo, no, you're right. There's absolutely nothing that I'm missing over here. Kishalech deshalcheni. If you can please allow me to go, I'd very much appreciate it, so that I can go back to my land. I have a connection to my land. I love my land." To Paro. Hadad was talking to Paro. Of course, Hadad was not really interested in just going back down memory lane to his old land. He wanted to fight again and kill kill Shlomo in company, revenge. If you look in the English, it says, why didn't he just tell the king what his motivation was? Look at the bottom. It says, Hadad did not tell Paro the true reason for his desire to return to Edom, to avenge the killing of his people by attacking Solomon, because Paro was Solomon's father-in-law, and would undoubtedly object. So says the Marikara. So he couldn't tell him his true motivations, because his true motivations, Paro would have said, well, 1 second, that's my, he's related to me, you can't just kill him. Now, an interesting thought over here. Now, I kept stressing in the Sukkim that we saw, namely Pasuk Tes Vav, as well as Tes Zion, that Yoav went to wipe out Edom's descendants, which is Amalek, or more specifically, Kol Zachor BeEdom, all the males. So it's brought down in the Talmud, in the Gemara Baba Basra, that Yoav made a huge mistake. He made a huge mistake. What was his mistake? So I'll just paraphrase it. He said that when he came back, he said, you know what? He went back to David, he said, I have some great news. I wiped out all the males of Amalek, exactly as I was instructed to do. Of course, some of them fled, but that was his motivation. So David turned to him and said, my time of Atachi, why did you do this? Shaharat Arakas as a Harim, Vechayisa as an Akevot. Why did you spare the women? Now again, this is something which is beyond the scope of our understanding, but the Torah tells us that there is a requirement, assuming we know who a Molech is.
Kill them all.
Kill them all. All. Men, women alike. So he said, what do you mean? In the Pasuk, as we read, said that he wiped out Kol Zachar, at least, except for the ones that ran. Right. Exactly. So the question is, what happened? I mean, it's very similar to what happened in the days of Shaul with Agag. So you see a similar... Similar mistakes. So Umberle, he said, what do you mean? It says, and we read this right before Purim, and I know exactly what the sentence says. Timche es Zachar Amalek. It doesn't say that. There's no dots in the Torah. No nekudot. So he turned to Dom and said, what do you mean? It says, Timche es Zachar Amalek. So he said, so David said, what are you talking about? Bahanan Zecher Karinan. It's not Zachar, the males. It's the remembrance, the Zecher.
Where are you reading?
I'm reading, it's a Gemara in Baba Basra. It's not in our packet. So he said, I don't know. I was taught that it should maybe be Zachar. So he said, who's your Rebbe? Who's your teacher? I need to go. So he goes to his kindergarten teacher, his first grade Rebbe. You know, he probably hasn't gotten a phone call for 30 years. So finally the king knocks on his door, and he's probably going to give him Yasha Koyach for doing such a wonderful job in Mechanachim. So he turns to him and said, you're the teacher. Yes. So he said, Hech Akrina, Kachriyasan, I have a question. How do you read this sentence? So the teacher said, really? He said, Zecher, remember. So, obviously, that means that Yoav was sleeping
was
in class. He wasn't
just
paying attention.
He was in the
bathroom. Yoav was a brilliant scholar. He just lied, maybe.
Right, this is obviously, there's much more behind this than the story, but
it's an
interesting story. And he said that he was so mad that he wished to actually harm the teacher. That he allowed his student to walk out and not have a full grasp over a specific lesson. That he allowed his student to walk out without having complete knowledge. So Emily said, he said, why do you want to kill this guy? He says, because the Pasuk says in Yirmiyah, Arur osim lechas Hashem remia. Cursed is the person who does the service of God with trickery. So if you embrace Melechas Hashem, you have to be very careful to do it properly. And since you didn't do it properly, you should be cursed. So he said, well, 1 second, let's read the Pasuk. It doesn't say kill the guy, it says curse the guy. So therefore, it ends up saying it's questionable exactly what happened. But I'll just read the last words. This is taken from the Gemara in Baba Basra, Chaf Alef Amud Alef. Ikidyami Katle, Ikidyami Lo Katle. We don't know exactly what happened at the end. Did the teacher end up having an early retirement, namely getting killed? Or not. But this is actually a story which the whole mistake, and obviously the depth of a teacher could appreciate this story to understand how important it is to make sure exactly that every single thing you say, it's not just the way you say it, to make sure your students understand what you've said so that they don't just walk out with some basic convoluted understanding of something without really grasping it, because what ends up happening is they can end up doing something really, really bad. In this case, it's an extreme, as though Yoav was taught this, and therefore he ended up causing all these problems because he didn't do his job properly. But on a less sophisticated level, or a more practical sense, if you teach a child something and they don't grasp it completely, they will walk the rest of their lives with a certain amount of knowledge. They may think a certain thing happened in history and may be wrong and this, or they may not know how to write a sentence properly because you didn't teach them properly. It's a huge achrayus, a huge responsibility for a teacher to be able to make sure that they understand that what they say is not only going to affect them today, but it will have consequences for many generations down the road.
Another thing, to not make it so boring that the children have to go to the bathroom while he's teaching, because well, it's so boring.
That it doesn't talk about, but I guess that's also, that should go without saying as well.
It's an important job.
So, this is the first person who does antagonize. And just for the last couple of minutes, again, the juicy part of this parak is going to talk about Yerubim and the Vut, which we'll have to wait till next week. This antagonist, as we said, was enthusiastic to have found out Kishachav David, as we saw in Pasuk Chafala, and the Chimes Yoav. So what's the difference in the language? In fact, we can begin by looking at the words of the Radak, which is about four lines from the bottom on page 120, where it says like this, quoting the Kehilas Rabbah, Darshu bo, Mimneiman nemru shchiva bedav v'misa b'yoyav. So as Linda said, it's possible it's just a better flow of sentences, but some people feel it's worthy of asking this question for a drasha. He says like this, he shchiva himisa. It's the same thing, practical sense. El David shemes al mitaso. The fact that David died on his bed, kasebo shchiva. So shchiva sounds like, you know, you're lying down, you're going to sleep. And that's, you know, he fell asleep. That's how he died. Yoyev shenerag, he was killed in the battlefield, kasebo misa. So that's one interpretation. David sheyirshu banav, and I'm going to share with you a different, extra couple words that are thrown in this other sefer, but let's just read what it says in the Radak. Another interpretation, David, Yirshu Banavis Mimkomo, since his children inherited in his place, name is Shlomo, Nemrbo Shchiva. It says Shchiva. Yoav Shalo Yarshu Banav Es Mimkomo, his children who did not continue in the position of that which he had, his position of leadership, Nemrbo Misa. So says the Gemara Baba Basra. And it's actually brought down, they throw in an extra couple parentheses over here. It's a nicer word, yes. It's a Lushan, that's another interpretation. They said because he's a king, so in a kvodo, to show honor, they call language shchiv, which is a softer language than misa. But the way that, the second interpretation of the Radak is the same thing, but very interesting brackets that are thrown in to explain it. It says like this, and this is not in the Radak anymore, but it's the same idea. David shenich ben kamosa, he had a child like him that was fit to be a king. Nemru bo shchiva, so it's called that he was shchiva. What does that mean? Hu keil adayin chai, ela shenishka. He's not like he really even died. He's just considered he's sleeping because his legacy continues. Exactly. And however, the other one is mace because that legacy did not. Right, it's more of a final thing. Right, and so that those are just a few interpretations. So again, this is one of the people who were with Satan to antagonize Shlomo. We're going to be seeing next week one other person who again seemingly is not so much in the picture. And even though, as we're going to see, that these two people really on their own had no power, but for their own motivations, when they come together, they're able to destroy Shlomo's position of power.
Are you talking Hadad and this other person?
Hadad, yeah, so Hadad.
Number two was Satan.
Yeah. Yeah, two Satans. Two antagonists. Yeah, so the first one is Hadad, and we'll stop at this point, but we're going to see, again, starting Pasuk Chaf Gimel next week, how there will be another person who will come to antagonize, and then right afterwards you'll see on page 122 the story of Yeravam ben Nevat, who will end up taking over much of the throne, and how it's derived, exactly how many positions, how the greatness of the position will be given over by a Navi. We'll see that next week.